much, ladies. I appreciate that. I don't even recall the first time I met Dr. Kidd. I don't remember that. I guess it was some years ago, probably at Northwest in Elgin for one of the preaching conferences. He asked me the other day, how many folks here you think have heard Brother, heard him preach in person? I estimate probably less than 50 if you have heard him in person. I know our college kids up at the school have heard him. And some of you have gotten up, gone up for different meetings. I think several of you went up the other night. And if you were there, it was a great service on Thursday night. I spent the afternoon with Brother Caleb and Brother Jason, who were, we were all for the conference there. Not the whole afternoon, but much of it. And we were talking about the 70s and the move of God that swept so many people who are in the ministry today into salvation back then. And, you know, we had great meetings and great conferences. And I told Caleb, and I think Jason after church on Thursday night, that that was a taste of the 70s. Dr. Don Green preached on the Christian home. Boy, did he do a great job. Unbelievable. 83 years of age. And now you've heard his son, Tim Green. But Dr. Don Green is coming next April. He'll be here next April for the conference. 83 years of age. Same church, 52 years. And man, did he preach a great message on the home. And then Brother Kidd preached about reaching poor people, having a heart for the poor people. And that's exactly what we heard back in the 70s. Build a Christian home and reach out to people who are in need. And it was a great, great service. And so we're privileged today to have Dr. Kidd with us now. He's going to give it to you straight, but that's the best way to get it. Amen? And the only way to get it. Brother Greg, is that door open for a reason over there? Usually they're closed, so we need to close that. Somebody left that open. One of you fellows jump over there. And thank you, Brother Scott. Close that. And that would be helpful. Okay. You give your undivided attention. I forget who's singing this morning. Stephanie, are you up? Come on and let's sing this morning. Come on, ladies. And they'll sing for us. When they're done, then you give your undivided attention to Dr. Phil Kidd, who will preach this morning and tonight. And we will enjoy it. Let's pray. Father, bless the service now. And I pray that your power will rest on these ladies as they sing. And Brother Kidd as he preaches in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
Longing to know sweet peace. Thank you so much, Dr. Angel. Take your Bible and turn with me to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter number 7. 2 Samuel, chapter 7. So good to have somebody else from the state of Mississippi here today. I went back there to shake his hand and see if he had shoes on. Most of us. People make fun of us all over America, and it offends me sometimes because we marry cousins in Mississippi. But we got the cutest little three-eyed kids you ever seen in your life. And I live way out in the country. The stop sign in front of my house says, whoa. And so being up north here with you people is a wonderful experience. I love your pastor. I fell in love with him the first time I met him. Just had a good spirit about him and had the joy of meeting his family. And I'm elated that he would invite me to come and give me an opportunity to preach this morning and tonight. Please don't miss tonight, the 6:30 hour. I want you to be here in your place. We'll ask God to help us and do something special in our heart. 2 Samuel chapter 7, David is the king of Israel. He's sitting in his new luxurious home thinking about God. In verse number 8, God began to talk to David. He said, "Now, therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts. I took thee from following the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time." And when God related these blessings to David in his new luxurious home, verse 18, David's response, "Then went King David in and sat before the Lord. And he said, 'Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto?'" Those of you that know the story of David, you know that even to this day, he's the greatest king that Israel has ever known. During the 1,000-year millennial reign, it is the throne of David that Jesus will sit upon. He has just built a brand new luxurious home and felt bad because the glory of God was still living in a tent. David had a desire to bring the material together and build the great temple of God. But because David's hands were hands of war, God forbade him. But he did allow him to gather the material. And then after David died, Solomon, his son, the man of wisdom, came and dedicated that great temple, that dwelling place for God, to the nation of Israel. But while David was sitting in the privacy of his living room, he began to think about the goodness of God on his life. And he took time in verse 18, in spite of the fact that he was the king of Israel, in spite of the fact that there were a lot of things going on, David never got too busy to take time to thank God. I want to preach for just a few minutes this morning. I only have 30 minutes. I get paid by the hour. That's all Pastor Angel bought was 30 minutes. I want to preach on the subject this morning. Have you taken time to say thank you? I think one of our screaming sins against God is that we ask Him for a lot of things and then don't even take the opportunity to thank Him when He supplies them. Somebody came to me not long ago and it says, "It doesn't seem like God's doing anything in my life." I said, "Have you taken time to thank Him for what He's already done?" The lack of gratitude is a habitual sin that you can find throughout all the pages of the Bible. Even the 12 hand-picked disciples were guilty of such tragic actions. You remember when Jesus stepped out on the bow of the ship and calmed the storm? What a miracle of God that must have been when the wind ceased to blow and the wind and the waters lay down at His feet. What a miracle. But nowhere in the Bible do you find anybody saying, thank you. You remember when Jesus took 2 sardines and 5 hush puppies and He fed 5,000 men plus their wives and their children? Think about it. Over 35,000 people fed that day, one at a time, by the hands of the disciples. What a miracle of God out in the middle of nowhere, being fed straight from the hand of God. But nowhere out of 35,000 people do you find one of them saying thank you. I think about all the miracles of the Bible and the good things that God had done and how nobody ever even took a moment to come back and show their gratitude to the things and the blessings and the miracles of God. There's a lot of things in my life I'll have to meet God with that I'm ashamed of. But I say to you, one of my screaming sins is the lack of gratitude. God has been good to me. I try to make it a daily time in my life when I approach God without any prayer request, any needs, any problems, or the need of any strength. But I try to take time every day to thank Him for something specifically in my life. Could I ask you, even here at Faith Baptist Church this wonderful Sunday morning, when's the last time you made your way to an altar and said, Jesus, I'm not asking for anything today. I just want to tell you thank you for what you've already done. It's more than 1 week in a month when you kill a, or 1 week in a year when you kill a turkey and sit down with your family and gossip about the relatives that didn't show. It's more than that. Gratitude ought to be in the heart of the believer every day of your life. You stay thankful to God and you'll never drift far from Jesus. You think about that. You thank God for something every day, you will never drift far from Jesus. The Apostle Paul warned that in the last days, the people would be unthankful. And because of that, they would also be unholy. Here in my text, there are 3 things God wanted David to never forget. I want to give them to you quickly, and we're going to eat. Miss Angel's cooking for us today, so I'm in a little bit of a hurry. Number one. Verse number 8, God said, David, I don't want you to forget your past condition. I want to remind you of something, David. You are the greatest king Israel ever had. You're the richest king Israel ever had. You'll have the biggest house of any king that Israel ever had. You'll have the most established throne of any king Israel ever had. But I want to remind you of something. Do you remember when I found you, David? You were taking care of a handful of sheep on the backside of nowhere. And when Samuel came to anoint one of Jesse's sons to be the next king of Israel, your own dad didn't even think enough about you to bring you off the backside of the desert. And David, if you would have died, there wouldn't have been a handful of people at your funeral. There wouldn't have been enough flowers there to circle the casket they buried in. But look at where you're at today, David. And I want to remind you that everything you are and everything you ever hope to be is not because of any accomplishments that you've ever done, but it's because I came to where you were. I found you. I brought you out. I anointed you. Everything you'll ever be, David, is because of me and my divine grace. Oh, forgive me, but I don't ever want to forget where I could be and where I would be this morning had God not saved me by His wonderful grace. I was converted at the age of 16 in the ghetto of Cleveland, Ohio. They call it the Mistake on the Lake because it's connected to Lake Erie. Over 4 million people lived inside that ghetto when I was converted. I was not raised in a Christian home. I'd never been to church in my life. I'd never held the Bible in my life. I'd been to dry out clinics, rehab centers, went 3 times to mental wards. You've never lived till you've spent 30 days in a mental ward. The last man I shared a room with, his name was Mark Green. Mark thought he was a rooster. And I kept telling Mark, roosters don't get out of here, son. You got to be a fireman or policeman or an attorney. Quit telling that psychologist you want to be a rooster. Now, and by the way, I didn't mind him perching on his bedpost at night. That was it. But I'm going to tell you, that crowing at daybreak got on my nerves, so they gave us medicine to knock us out at night, so I'd give him his and mine. You ever heard a drunk rooster at 11 o'clock trying to crow? And we didn't know anything about God or the Bible. Lived next door to a beer joint all my life. Dad was a drinker. My sister was a barmaid. The last thing we were interested in was God. My papa died in the state penitentiary in Mississippi for murder. He was a drunk. Somebody stole some of his moonshine, so he went to the house to get it back. They'd already drank it. So he killed the men, women, and the children, and then come home and killed my grandmother. So we didn't know anything about God or the Bible. People see me now. They come to me and say, I bet your dad was an attorney. I bet your dad's a doctor. My dad was just a hard-working man that had a drinking problem. But we knew nothing about God or the Bible. And I just got out of the mental ward for the third time. And I remember sitting in front of my psychiatrist, and he looked at my dad and said, Mr. Kidd, just like that, that boy's going to snap. It's going to happen just like that. And when he snaps, he'll never be the same. Now, I'm telling you, this boy's on the edge. He's going over. He's a nuisance to society, and we need to put him away. Well, I was sitting in the middle of my house on November 21st, 1975, and cocked a .32 nine-shot automatic Colt pistol and put it up against the side of my head. Nobody was home but me. I was sick of life. I wasn't going back to prison. I wasn't going back to jail. I wasn't going back to a mental ward, and I couldn't stay straight for 24 hours. So I decided I'd be a gift and a blessing to my family by just by getting out of the way. So I started to pull the trigger, and the telephone rang. It so startled me because I was home alone that I threw my pistol up against the wall. It hit the wall and slid down across the floor. And I picked up the phone and I said, hello! And old Aunt Florine said, is this Phil? I said, dear Jesus, I can't even commit suicide without somebody interrupting me. I didn't like Aunt Florine and Uncle Buford. That was Daddy's brother. They'd gotten saved. And Aunt Florine was a little bit bigger than this pulpit. And Uncle Buford was about the size of this microphone. And they'd come to the house and try telling Daddy about God. And they'd get out of the car and I'd say, here comes Laurel and Hardy again, waddling down the driveway. Daddy'd say, son, you better stay away from religion. He said, my aunt read the Bible one time and lost her mind. Well, I had enough mental problems. I didn't need to read a Bible. So when they'd come in the front door, I'd run out the back. And brother, for two solid years, day and night, I didn't even know it, but they'd been praying for me every morning before breakfast and every evening before supper. Never saw them again, never spoke to them, never seen them, but oh, how they had a burden. They'd push the chair out from the kitchen table and get on the floor and say, now, Lord, you don't save Phil Kidd, he'll go to hell and take a truckload with him. You've got to save him. We're not going to quit till you save him. There I was with a pistol up against the side of my head, never been to church, didn't know anything about God. I picked up the phone. Can you believe it's Aunt Florine? Are you kidding me? I said, Aunt Florine, there ain't nobody here, and there's something I've got to do, and I don't have time to talk to you. She said, Phil, listen, I was on my way out the door, and I went to shut it, and God told me to come back in here and call you. She said, we're on our way to revival at the church. Well, you got to understand, I'd never been to church. I didn't know what a revival was. Catholic churches were everywhere, and all they ever did was play bingo. So when she said, we're going to revival, and all I said was, well, I hope you win, because I thought it was some kind of bingo game. I knew that blew her mind, but she didn't know what to say. And she said, Phil, God told me to call you and said, we're having revival, and I want you to come tonight. And something out of nowhere smote my heart and said, you've been everywhere and you've done everything. Why don't you go? I said, Aunt Florine, I can't go to church. My hair's in a ponytail. I got on a dirty T-shirt, 36-inch bell-bottom blue jeans and 4-inch platform shoes. She said, that'll be fine. Come just like you are. They came by and picked me up, threw me back in the back of a Baptist church so full of God. You get under conviction walking across the parking lot. I walked in the back. Everybody saved but me. My hair's in a ponytail. Just got out of jail. Everybody knew I was in the papers. Everybody knew about me. People scared to death of me. I'm sitting on the back row, and the song leader got up there acting like a chicken having a seizure, falling all over the thing, and said, let's all stand and sing Amazing Grace. Well, I'd never heard that song in my life. So I stood up, and the men started shouting, and Aunt Florine started crying, and I hit her on the arm. I said, he ain't the best singer I ever heard, but it ain't nothing to cry about. Introduced a little bald-headed man. They had to help him to the pulpit. His name was Dr. Fred Garland. They had to help him to the pulpit that night, and he said, I am what I am by the grace of God. All he did was tell me to go to hell for 30 minutes. He preached hell so hot, I could feel the flames and smell the fire. Preached on hell, got me mad. I was so mad I couldn't breathe. First message I ever heard in my life, that little hunchback, bald-headed goat going to tell me I'm going to hell, I'll knock his teeth out. I was so stupid, sir. After service, they had a line for people to sign his Bibles and that. I thought that line was people that was mad. I got in line. So I'm going to have my turn with him when I get up there. I got up to him. I said, you little old bald-headed goat, who died and left you in charge of this mess? How do you know I'm going to hell? He grabbed me by the arm. He said, you're a junkie, aren't you? And I said, yes, sir, I am. He said, I was too till Jesus saved me. And turned and walked away and left me standing there. I went home that night, but I'm going to tell you, somebody gave God my address. I was under conviction so bad, I knew something was missing in my life. Dad and them were drunk. There was a party running wide open. I had a trunk full of drugs I had to deliver. I called them, told them to come get it, put the seat under the money under the seat. I didn't feel good. All night long, I stayed up thinking about this old man talking about hell. Every time I'd start to doze off, I could see that little old bony, bald-headed guy going, "You're going to go to hell." And I'm thinking, "Yeah, you old goat, I'll get a hold of you tomorrow night." Daybreak come up the next day. I called Aunt Florine. She answered the phone, said, "Hello." I said, "Shut up. I don't want to talk to you." But I feel sorry for that old man that preached on hell last night. He'll be dead soon. And I said some rough things to him, so I guess I'm going to go back and hear the old man one more time. Bad mistake. I went back. I was sitting on the back row. He stood up, and this is what he said. "Folks, for some reason, God told me to preach on hell again." I hit Aunt Florine. I said, "That's Alzheimer's." I said, "That is exactly what that man said last night." I said, "I'll tell you something. I've been to 3 mental wards. I've been locked up with a man that thought he was a rooster, but I'm going to tell you, this is the craziest place I've ever been in my life." She said, "Why?" I said, "He told us all to go to hell yesterday, and when the offering pan come by, money was falling out of it. This is the only place I've ever been where a man can tell you to go to hell and you pay him to do it." But 15 minutes after 8, he shared the gospel from the pulpit. I didn't know anything about an invitation. I didn't know you were supposed to wait. I didn't know. So sitting back there, lonely and lost, no family, no support, no nothing. I weighed 102 pounds when I got out of that dry out clinic. Total anorexia. White and pale and sick and weak. Right in the middle of his message at 15 minutes after 8. I didn't know any better. I jumped up out of my seat and went running to the front. Slid on my knees and my belly before the throne of God. Before the first mossy-backed Baptist ever put their nasty hand on me, I'd already got saved by the grace of God. That was at 15 minutes after 8 in a Baptist church. We shouted till 10:30 in a Baptist church. 13 of us got saved that night. When I wiped the tears and got up off the altar, people were going like this across the building. I thought, well, so I started jumping with them. You know what it was? Old Aunt Florine had been praying for me for 2 years, and that old soft wooden floor in that old shack of a church, when that Cherokee Indian saw me getting saved, she went running around that building. And she is so big, every time her foot had hit the floor, those around her would bounce up like a trampoline. Shouted to 10:30, man. Hey, I'm so full of God, buddy. I walked two blocks home, remembered I drove a car, had to go back and get my car. But I was so full of God a little bit more, I could have flew to the house, praise God. Went home that night. Aunt Florine and Uncle Buford bought me the biggest family altar Bible you ever seen in your life. Here I am, my hair in a ponytail, dirty T-shirt on, 36-inch bell-bottom blue jeans, 4-inch white platform shoes, and the biggest King James Bible you have ever seen. Dad was drunk before I left. So I come running in the house, and I know I didn't do it right. Mom said, "What's wrong?" I said, "I got saved, and I need to talk to my dad." She said, "He's in bed drunk." I said, "I got to talk to my dad. And I know I didn't do it right." I went running in his bedroom, and I jumped up right in the middle of his bed. Well, that Bible. He rolled over, and he sat up in the bed, and he looked at me. Mom come in, turned the light on. He said, "Yeah." He said, "It would happen just like that. Do you remember?" He said, "Son, he told you just like that. This thing would snap, and you'd never be the same." I said, "Dad, I'm going to tell you, he was right." I staggered in the back of a little old church tonight, and a man told me that Jesus died on the cross and I didn't have to go to hell and Jesus paid it all. And I said, I ran to an altar and I asked God to forgive me and save me. And I said, "Dad, happened just like that. I'm a different man. I'll never be the same. You'll never pick me up out of my vomit. You'll never come visit me behind a chicken screen at a jailhouse. You'll never, never, never find me back out on the street again. God saved me. I'll never be the same. Oh, happy day. I say to you, I don't ever want to get over where I'd be had it not been for the grace of God in my life." Can you all hear me upstairs? Can you all hear me upstairs? Don't forget your past condition. When was the last time you thanked Him for saving you? Amen. Number two, I got to hurry. Verse 9, Jesus, the Lord said, and by the way, David, after I found you, wherever you went, I was with you. See, once you get saved, you're not going anywhere without the presence of God. Thank Him for your past, yeah, but you need to thank Him for the presence of God, which is present. Everywhere you go, the Lord's with you. I don't know what I'd do without the presence of God in my life, knowing He's there. I started embalming in 1974. I've embalmed, I couldn't tell you how many people down through the years. I just do it as a hobby now. Well, think about it. People never complain. People you work with never complain. You only have to put up with them one time, and you're the last person to ever let them down. Now, that's a pretty good job when you think about it. Talk about the presence of the Lord. I heard about a little 5-year-old boy that stood in the hallway of a funeral parlor. And down at the end of that room was a little pink casket, and in it was his mom. He couldn't put it all together, this thing about dying and funerals. This was his first. And he sure didn't understand mom sleeping in that metal box at night. He was scared. He was the only child, but there were so many people coming and going and hugging his dad and weeping. He just silently stood there trying to put it all together, as kids do. He said in the report, he got up the next morning and his dad dressed him up and they went back down to the funeral home and the preacher said a few words and they closed the lid on the face of his mama. He'd never seen that before. They loaded her up in a hearse and he got in the car with his dad and they started down the road and they stopped at a little old cemetery on the side of the road. They took the casket out and laid it over a dark hole. He hadn't said a word for 2 days, just kind of putting it all together. And he was standing beside his dad. And all of a sudden, after prayer, they started letting the casket down. He was standing there watching that box that had his mama go down in that dark hole. And he grabbed his dad and said, "Daddy, they're putting mama in the ground. That's my mama." The dad was so exhausted and tired, he just kind of hugged the boy and ignored him. And when the funeral was over, he got in the car with his daddy and they started home. And he jumped up on the armrest. He put his arm around his daddy, and he said, "Daddy, I watched them. You let them put my mama beneath the ground, and they covered her with dirt. And I'm only 5, and I want my mama. Now, I want you to tell me when my mama's coming home, because I want mama home." And the dad didn't mean it. He was just, you know, the frustration and the fatigue after a funeral. He leaned over and said, "Son, your mama's dead. She's in the ground. She's never coming home. Now shut up." Silence all the way home that evening. Nobody said a word. Dad was upstairs in his bedroom and he had the door shut and it was pitch black. He's just laying across his bed thinking about how lonely it was going to be the rest of his life without his wife. He heard a pitter-patter coming down the hallway. It was the feet of his son. He said, "Come in." His little boy opened the door and he said, "Daddy, are you sure mama's not coming back? Are you sure?" He said, "Son, I'm sure mama's, she's never coming back." And he said, "Well, if mama's not coming back, can I sleep with you? Because it's dark and I'm scared. I don't have mama." He said, "Son, shut that door. Get up in this bed with me. Sure you sleep with me." He crawled up in the bed and it was so dark you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. And the father was laying there and all of a sudden he felt the fingertip of his little boy touching the front of his face. And he said, "Son, what are you doing?" He said, "Dad, are you looking at me?" He said, "I'm looking at you right now." He said, "Well, it's so dark I can't see you. As long as I know you're looking at me, I can go to sleep till morning." And he said that daddy got up and pulled the curtains back in his bedroom window and looked up in that star-quilted sky and said, "Dear God, it's never been as dark as it is right now in my life. But I tell you, I know the sun's coming up one day, and until it does, I'm going to go to bed and I'm going to rest because I know God is looking my way." May I say to you, child of God, you're not going to go through anything. You're not going to have a pain. You're not going to have a heartache. You're not going to have a situation that you're going to have to go through that alone. There's a God in heaven that promised to never leave you, never forsake you. Oh, bless His name, that He's always there to call upon Him while He's near. Thank Him for your past. Thank Him for His presence. I got to close. Thank Him that there's a place promised. He said in verse 10, he said, "By the way, David, I've got a place appointed for you. And when you get there, you'll never die again. And the children of wickedness will never afflict you. I'm glad this world's not my home." I had a Jehovah's Witness knock on my door and said, "Did you know we're going to inherit the earth?" You know what I told him? "You can have the sucker. You can have it, man. If this is all you want, you can have it. I'm just a pilgrim passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue." Think about it. We get Jesus and heaven too. I don't think I'm going to heaven. I'm not trying to go to heaven. I don't hope I'm going to heaven. Sir, I'm not wishing that the good outweighs the bad. I put my faith and trust in a resurrected Savior that shed His blood on the cross for my sin. I have fully put my trust and confidence in Him as my only means of redemption to bring me back to God. And one of the things He has promised me is I get to go to heaven when I die. I want to close with this. I was in South Carolina some time ago holding a revival. We were closing out on a Wednesday night. And I'd studied all that day, and I had one of my sons and daughters with me in the meeting. And I'd studied to preach to the church. You know, a Wednesday night, that's usually how you do in most cases. So I'd studied all day to preach to the church. And I pulled up in the church parking lot. And when I got out of the van and my feet hit the parking lot, the Spirit of God said, I want you to preach on hell tonight. Well, it seemed kind of unusual, church night, so to speak, and just a little country church at the end of a dead-end road. So I turned to my son and daughter, and I said, I need you to pray for me. I've prayed all day to preach to the church tonight, but I said, the Spirit of God, I'm impressed to preach on hell. I don't have an outline. I don't have a thought, but I want to be obedient to the Lord more than anything in the world. So I got into church, and I told the illustration that I just gave you, and I preached a simple message on hell that night. Well, there was a visiting lady there. Of course, I didn't know who members and visitors was. She was along the right-hand wall, and she had a three-week-old baby in her arms. When I preached on hell and we stood for invitation, she threw that baby like a football to the woman standing next to her, and she came flying down that side wall and fell on the altar. Adna, one of the ladies, and the preacher was dealing with her. When she got up off the altar, I noticed people were weeping on the building. I didn't know if she was a member or what. The preacher said, I want her to say a word. So they gave her a microphone, and this is what she said. She said, I am a third-generation, professionally trained atheist. My dad and my grandfathers on both sides of my family has taught atheism in college levels. She said, I've been schooled forward and backward. I know everything about it. She said, I work with these two women over here, and they have drove me crazy about coming to this revival meeting. They kept saying the madman from Mississippi's coming. You got to hear him. He throws offering plates, cusses people out, tells them not to come back, throws them out the door, beats them with folding chairs. You got to come hear this guy. She said, finally, I said, if you'll shut up, just shut up, I'll come hear him one night. She said, all my life I've been taught how to deny God, how to deny the Bible, how to deny heaven, how to deny hell. She said, I know it forward and backward. Can't remember a time when I didn't know it. And she said, I was coming to church tonight, and I strapped my little three-week-old baby boy in the car seat. And said, I looked at that boy from out of nowhere. Something hit me and said, what if those ladies are right? What if there is a heaven and a hell? What if Jesus did die for your sins? You're going to go to hell and take that little boy with you. Because you'll teach him there's no such thing as God. She said, sir, for the first time in my life, I started weeping. And I got in the car, and I was coming down the road, and I was crying. And she said, I looked up into heaven and said, God, if you are real, I'm sure one that doesn't deserve for you to listen to me. But I'm confused. And all this stuff about heaven and hell, I don't know anything about it. But if this stuff's real, and I really need God, would you let that preacher just say something about hell in that pulpit tonight? Because if it's real, I sure don't want to go. And when I gave that illustration, God opened up that third-generation atheist heart. And she passed that newborn baby boy and come running down the aisle. And that beautiful little girl got born again on that Wednesday night at a little church at the end of a road. She did not only come the first time, buddy. That was her last. Friday morning, she was taking her baby to her mama's. And it was pouring down rain. She was on her way to work. The car hydroplaned and slid sideways, driver's door first, into the rail of a tractor trailer. The pastor called me and said they picked her up with shovels and put her in a plastic bag. The baby lived. Here's a little girl, Dr. Angel. I've thought about her a lot of times. She didn't know anything about the Bible. She didn't know about a mansion and a street of gold and an angelic choir and walls of jasper and gates of pearl. She didn't know anything about all that. I want to tell you this much, honey. There's a little girl in heaven this morning that sure is glad that on a Wednesday night she didn't say no to Jesus. And she knows all about it now. I'm glad for those of us that put our trust in Christ. There's a better day coming. There's a place where we'll join hands in a land where we'll never grow old. and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Let's stand with our heads bowed, our eyes are closed. Here's what I want to ask you to do. I want to ask you to do me a favor as we stand to our feet. I'm not going to embarrass you or hurt you. I've never done that in my life in church to anybody. But surely this morning in a crowd this size, there's people here today. You're not ready to meet God in the shape you're in. You don't have to be a Baptist. You say, I'm a Methodist. I'm a Catholic. I'm a Presbyterian. You think I care what you are? You're not going to heaven because of what church you belong to. You go to heaven because you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You've got to be born again. That's what Jesus said. You can't go to heaven without being saved. So this morning, I want to ask you a question. Our heads are bowed. I want this to be very private. I respect you too much to do it any other way. If you remember the day that you really got saved and you're willing to take that profession to the grave to meet God, I want you to slip your hand up and say, Brother Kidd, I remember the day that I got saved. I remember that day. Thank you. What a beautiful sight. Now, while nobody's looking, I remember looking across the congregation, there were some that couldn't lift your hand. Please don't feel inferior. That's not why we do that. Because 37 years ago, honey, I could not lift mine either. But I knew down in my heart, sir, I may have a lot of things in life I wouldn't get settled. But I was going to settle this thing between me and God. Nobody was going to keep me from settling this thing about where I'm going when I die. Not joining the church, not getting religion. I wanted Jesus Christ to be my personal Savior. So I wonder right now, I'm going to have prayer and I'm through. How many of you that could not lift your hand would say, Brother Kidd, I'm concerned. I don't want to go to hell. And I don't have peace in my heart, and I'm ready to meet God. And while nobody's looking, I want to slip my hand up and put it right back down. And by lifting it, you're just saying, remember me as you close in prayer. Thank you, ma'am. Put your hand right back down. Thank you, honey. Put it right back down. I appreciate that. Anybody else? I've seen several. Would you just let a preacher pray for you? Look, even if I was lost, I'd want somebody to pray for me. Anybody else? I'm looking all over the building. Thank you, sir. Thank you. I see that hand. What an opportunity to run to God. Please don't miss your chance. Would there be somebody else? Remember me. There's been four or five up in the balcony. Oh, God bless you, son. May the Lord help you today. Now, to those of us that are saved, I want to ask you again, when is the last time, without pumping and priming, that you just came to this old-fashioned altar and said, now, Jesus, I don't want anything. I'm not asking for anything. I'm just coming today to tell you that I'm so thankful that you saved me. I'm so thankful your presence is with me. And I'm so thankful I know where I'm going when I die. Make it an everyday habit to thank God for something in your life. Father, bless this invitation. We need you. I pray for these dear men and women and people in the balcony that raise their hands. This could be the greatest day of their life. Don't let anything or anybody talk them out of stepping out of their pew and coming forward and receiving Christ. In Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed. Listen to me. Maybe you're like me. You don't even know how to be saved. But if you want to be saved, we've got workers all across the front here. We're just going to show you from the Bible how to go to heaven. How could you get mad at somebody wanting to show you how to go to heaven when you die? The instruments are playing, our heads are bowed. What about it, Christians? Why don't you draw a line in the sand and say, Lord, from now on, every day of my life, I'm going to thank you for something. Listen, if you can't thank God for something in church, I doubt very seriously if you're thanking Him for anything outside of church. Would you come right now? If you want to be saved, you raise your hands. Come on, I'll pray with you. We'll meet you right here with the Bible. We've got workers all over. Come on, honey. We'll make room for you. That's right, ma'am. Come on. We'll pray with you. Come on. Come on. Christian, there's some coming to be saved. The one in the purple there, she raised her head. Come on. Can I pray with you? Would you like to know the Lord Jesus? Up in the balcony, would you make your way down? Can we pray with you? Can we meet you right now? That's right. Come on. Come on. Somebody else. Lord, I just want to say thank you. Thank you for saving me and loving me. Come on. Don't let anybody talk you out of coming. You raise your hand. That's the first step. All you got to do is come. Amen. God bless you. Others are coming. Come on. Nobody knows who raised their hands but you and I. But ma'am, if you'll take that first step, somebody will come with you. Come on. Why don't you get the person next to you by the hand and say, come pray with me. I want that preacher to take a Bible and show me how to know the Lord Jesus. Come on. You're not rejecting me today. You're rejecting the Lord. Please don't reject the Lord Jesus. What if this is your last church service, son? What if this is the last time, ma'am, God ever deals with you? What if you never come back again? What if you don't live long enough to ever be back? Would you come right now? That's right. Come on. That's right. Others are coming. Come on. Come on. Come on. You wanted me to pray for you. I did. Somebody else? Come on. Amen. That's right. Come on. Preacher, I'm through.
Your bowed eyes are closed now. Just the piano for a few minutes. Just the piano for a few minutes here. If you raised your hand, you're not sure that heaven is your home. You raised your hand and said, I don't know for sure that that's where I'm headed when I die. Now's the time for you to come and find out. But heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We're making it as easy as possible for you to come and find out how to make Jesus Christ your Savior. Would you come? Sir, would you come this morning? Look, don't be intimidated. This happens at our church. We're glad to have you come. Join the others that have come this morning. Would you come? Would you come while we wait? Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Maybe you're here today, you've been saved but not been baptized. You know that you need to obey the Lord in believer's baptism. And you come right now while we wait. If you came to be baptized, or you know you've been saved, and you haven't been baptized yet, why don't you come this morning? Let us talk to you about following the Lord in believer's baptism, church membership. Or as a Christian, coming to just thank God for His goodness on your life. Would you come while we wait this morning? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Now's the time. Now is the day of your salvation. Would you come this morning? Let somebody show you from the Bible how to be saved. Wonderful, wonderful thing. While they play, while we wait. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Would you come? Would you come? This is your time. This is your day. Spirit of God speaking to you. You say, well, Pastor, I think I'll just wait till the next time. It may not be a next time. God, you don't get saved on your time. You get saved on God's time. God's time. So if God spoke to you, now is His time. You don't have to wonder about it. If He spoke to your heart, now is His time. Anybody? Anybody else while we wait? While we wait, anybody else?